All right, take out your Bibles and open them up to Matthew chapter 11. Find verse 7. Matthew chapter 11 and find verse 7. We have jumped back into the book of Matthew a couple weeks ago, and we're going to be continuing there in the weeks to come after taking a break for the summer. Would you please stand with me as we read from Matthew chapter 11, verse 7 through 11. And I'll, at the conclusion of the reading, I'll say the word of the Lord, and then together let's say thanks be to God. Why do we do that? Well, because we've got so much to be thankful for, that we have God's word right in our hands. This is the word of the Lord, and it is eternally true. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you. And more than a prophet. This is he of whom is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." Truly, I say to you, among those born of a woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You can be seated, and let's just ask the Lord to illuminate his word for us in this brief time that we'll reflect on it. So Father, we now pray that you will direct our mind to proper thoughts, not just about this passage, but proper thoughts about you, about your son, our Lord Jesus, and even proper thoughts about ourselves. We ask that you will fire our hearts with holy affection, and that you'll make these words that I have prepared suitable to you for building up your church. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here be pleasing to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, we observed something surprising about John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. Does anybody remember what that was? You probably know John as this stout-hearted man going before the Lord Jesus, dressed in camel's hair, wearing a leather belt around his waist, kind of being a roughneck, living out in the desert, and calling the people of God to turn back to him. But last week we witnessed something as we read from verses 2 through 6 that probably has your average Bible reader scratching their head. Do you remember that little section? Let me read it to you just as a reminder. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Now, what we learned about that passage in brief 2 weeks ago was that John is scratching his head himself here, because he's looking at the work and ministry of Jesus, and he's wondering himself, okay, I know the Messiah is going to be a king. I know that the nations of the earth are supposed to bow down to him. And I don't see that happen. In fact, what I see is our religious leaders calling him into question. I'm hearing all sorts of other things that are really cool, but some of the things I'm reading in scripture are not there. At least that's my sense of probably where John is at. And the reason for that is because Jesus replies to him something to the effect of, hey, John, go back and read your Bible. Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. In other words, John was forgetting other parts of the Bible, other things that the Messiah would go about doing in his ministry. And so what we find ourselves in verse 7, John's disciples hearing this message from Jesus and then, you can assume, going back to find him in prison to tell him what Jesus has said to them. It says in verse 7, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. John's question still may have presented, you know, like the crowds may have caught wind of John's questioning, and all of a sudden, it's not just John that's kind of trying to riddle through who this Jesus guy is, but the crowds who are also trying to riddle through who this Jesus guy is, hear that John is now wondering if we should wait for somebody else. And so Jesus addresses the crowds concerning John. I also think that what's going on here is that Jesus is really about to launch into a little bit of a defense of John after he's rebuked John. So in the desert, John looked to these crowds as this great man. They had gone out to confess their sins to him, to be baptized to him. And now he is locked up. Did he do something wrong? The authorities do not approve of him. They don't approve of Jesus. Should they follow John? This guy who said about Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so you have crowds here who are also likely puzzling over now not just Jesus' identity, but John's identity, and they're interwoven. And so here in this passage this morning that we've just read, Jesus offers no confusion about John's identity. In fact, what he does is he makes a short defense of it. And he does so by asking a series of questions of the crowds. He says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Did you go out there to see a man dressed in soft clothing? Did you go out there to see a reed blown over by the wind? What's going on here? Well, this series of questions has to do with John's identity, who he is, and ultimately what this does is it actually helps to pave the way for identifying Jesus' identity. So it's necessary for Jesus to respond to the puzzled looks of the crowds. R.C. Sproul, commenting on this passage, said, did they go to see a reed shaken by the wind? That is, someone who could be blown here and there with every wind of doctrine, a pious little clergyman with no backbone. The obvious answer was no. They had not gone out to see such a non-spectacle. Did they go see a man clothed in soft garments, that is, a high-class dandy such as might be found in a king's palace? Again, the obvious answer is no. John was none of those things. He was a man who preached an uncompromising message of repentance, a man who was clothed in camel's hair, a leather belt around his waist. The people had lived in darkness for years. And all of a sudden they heard that there was a prophet out in the wilderness. The people of God naturally did what? They went to find that guy. And Jesus is boosting up in their minds, hey, don't just throw that whole experience out the window. Jesus says, yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. Now, this Jesus saying, and more than a prophet, would have also had them, wait, this smelly guy out in the wilderness? You mean he's greater than Moses? Yes. Greater than Isaiah? Yes. Greater than Daniel? Yes. Even greater than Jeremiah? Yes. Did he part the sea? Nope. Did he write a massive 66 chapter of prophecy? Nope. Did he courageously live in exile and get the ear of the Babylonian kings? Nope. Did he weep over the state of Israel like Jeremiah? Maybe. But he, to these people, all of a sudden is diminished in their minds. And what is Jesus doing? He's saying that this guy that you went out there and saw in that wilderness, he's no reed and he's no softy. He's the greatest man that's ever been born of a woman. John himself was a man who the Bible had prophesied about. And that's what's happening in verse 10 when Jesus says, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. His questions did not come from his being fickle. It did not come from his being soft. But even those realities about him, just that he was in the wrong page of Scripture when he was trying to understand these things, and if he's in prison, he's locked up, and the best of men are men at best, that doesn't diminish the reality that he was the greatest man born of a woman who God's very word had prophesied about. Now, you might ask, well, what made this guy John great? If here he is in prison, languishing, wondering whether they should be looking for someone else, what should we make of this guy, John? How is he great? John's ministry is great because it ran up to the very beginning of the kingdom of God coming to earth. Remember, John's message was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John had the privileged position beyond any other prophet of God up to this point in history, that he would go before the Messiah of God, that he would proclaim to the world, get yourselves ready, get your hearts squared away before the Lord, turn back to him, get washed, be cleansed, because the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is coming. That was a privileged position that no one else had ever had before. And so up to this point, he is the most privileged and great of all the prophets. And yet, to all this, right, John is great. Don't let him be diminished in your minds. What does Jesus go on to say? And then, yet, this is still puzzling. He goes on to say, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven, look at verse 11, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus says, even the least among us is greater than John. And so now you're not just asking, how is John great? But you're also asking, how is the least among us great? What makes the least in the kingdom even greater than John? Well, John had this privileged position in the time that God called him to be the one who would be the forerunner to the Messiah. But God has in mind others who would be great in his kingdom, even greater than John. What makes the least in the kingdom greater than John? Well, Dr. Leon Morris, wrote the following, and this is helpful in working through these things. Great though he was, John the Baptist belonged to the old order. He proclaimed the need for repentance in view of the coming Messiah, but his function was preliminary to the Christian era. He was not in that era and therefore was in some sense of a lesser stature than those who are in it. John is in a class among those who preceded the kingdom. We can safely say that whoever is least in the kingdom of God is more privileged than John and experiences a greater privilege than God. Well, how so? Matthew doesn't go on so much from there other than saying, yet the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. However, this doesn't mean that we can't reflect on what greater things would come beyond John's lifetime and the lifetime of the apostles and those that would come after them. Those who went on from witnessing Christ's ministry would experience more revelation about God's Messiah, about the Jewish Messiah, than John the Baptist ever did. John had the great privilege of seeing him and meeting him and being connected to him. But John was shortly after this beheaded and taken home to be with the Lord. However, the disciples, these young men who would grow to become Christ's apostles, and all of the rest of the disciples surrounding Jesus would go on to not just, you know, be people who, like John, would proclaim that he's coming, but to proclaim that he came. To proclaim that the Messiah has come and be witnesses to his suffering, be witnesses to his teaching, be witnesses to his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. They would see him die upon the cross, rise from the dead, and ascend into heaven. They would see the sending of the Holy Spirit of God. They would see the establishment of the church. They would see, even some of them, the beginning of the writing of the New Testament. The least in the kingdom of God had all of the access to that, far greater than anyone ever had experienced before in earth. The crucial events of Christ coming, his ministry, and all of it, they became witnesses to. They became hearers of. They received the power of the Spirit in their lives. They became members of local churches. And so the least of them became greater in privilege than anyone before them had come. Christians, as the new covenant people of God, the New Testament people of God, we have access to all the story. We have access to all of that has come after Christ has come, ministered, died, rose, and ascended. We have access to the truths that God the Son came, fully God, fully man, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under the hands of Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried, so that even the weakest among us, the least among us, the whatever, you fill in the blanks, are the greatest. Because they have great privilege being able to confess with their mouths that God raised Jesus from the dead, making atonement for their sins and seating him at the right hand of God. See, what I'm saying is that this is less about our accomplishments and more about the time and position that God has called even the least of us to. Great privilege. Old covenant worship was all foreshadows. It was all anticipation. And we live in the truths of the substance that Christ has come. Again, R.C. Sproul, writing about this, says, sometimes we think how wonderful it would be if to live when Jesus was ministering during his incarnation. Yes, that would have been wonderful in some ways. But we are in a better state now than the people who were even living then. Because we are on this side of the cross, this side of the resurrection, this side of the coming of the King. John was the greatest of the old covenant, but we have a greater blessedness today than John ever dreamed of. And so my question for you this morning is this. Do you believe that? Do you believe you are in a privileged position? Doesn't matter who you are other than that you're Christ's. If you're in Christ, you are far more privileged than anyone before John the Baptist, even him, had ever dreamed. That you possess God's mighty promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That He is for you. That you know His name. You know His story. You can take part in communion with Him among His people. A people that doesn't just dwell within the confines of Israel, but a people that have gone out through planet Earth from every tongue and tribe and nation. This is an incredible gift that tops all the other stories that you might have. To be one who has come to Christ, to be one who has experienced His greatness as you've come to Him through the preaching of His Word, through the singing about it, through confessing the truths of Scripture. When you've come to Christ, to the new covenant people of God, sealed with the power of the Holy Spirit, you are far privileged than anybody that the Old Testament had ever dreamed of. And so what's the calling upon us? Well, to live as those who live in that privilege. You know, when you show up here on Sunday mornings, to beg the Lord, Lord, help me to just let go of all my grumbling and to live in the realities of the privilege You have called me to be. Although you don't have to kind of just keep it to Sunday mornings. You can ask the Lord to allow that to bleed out through the whole of your life, that your perspective on life, that my perspective on life would match these great, great, great realities that Christ has for us. In fact, we're going to come now to the Lord's Supper. This is a feast that no one from the Old Testament had. A declaration that no one had. As you come to the table this morning, observing the suffering of the Lord Jesus, the bleeding out of the Messiah, the broken body of the Messiah, receive this great and glorious gift. That the least of the kingdom of heaven is greater than John, because we have a greater blessedness to look back upon when we look upon the suffering of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. So Father, now we will rise and we'll rise to sing about the cross, the power of the cross. And as we do so, Lord, I pray that our hearts will be tuned into the great, great, great privileges that we have. That we've come in the new covenant, the time of Christ and Christ's rule, expanding throughout the earth, a foretaste of what's to come. Help us to trust in these realities, the joy of these realities. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.